Series on the gospel. And I guess it's been a little bit slow and redundant and got visitors, and I tend to review a little bit extra, but we'll continue on considering this important matter. We've been looking at the gospel, and we began an introduction looking at its antiquity. And again, I guess from before the foundation of the world, that's about as much antiquity as we can get in our little pea brains. But over in Hebrews, Paul tells us about the everlasting and eternal covenant. And so, even more so, the antiquity of the gospel. And then we considered the matter of its meaning and its content, and specifically, the gospel's what Christ did. It's not my words. Though we're privileged to proclaim those things, but we want to be careful not to convolute those. There's times, and again, we may use that by application, by extension, the word gospel, referring to those things. But in essence, the true meaning of the gospel is all that Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. We finally got last week at least started on the purpose of the gospel, so the antiquity, the meaning, the content, the purpose of the gospel. And again, understand the gospel is what Christ accomplished on behalf of his people, and the purpose of that, the purpose and specifically of Christ's atonement, is the salvation of the elect. Christ's atonement is the basis of our salvation. It is the ground of our salvation. And it is this content that is to be proclaimed. Again, Paul, when he speaks in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He's speaking of what Christ did. He's not speaking of his words as though they were somehow mystical or magical and would accomplish something. But we are privileged to proclaim that, the good news. But the news, or what did, is what was accomplished is what Christ did on our behalf. So Paul isn't saying that the gospel preaching regenerates, but it's on the basis of the gospel that the elect are regenerated, the atonement of Christ for his people. And again, it was accomplished before the foundation of the world, even before that. And so we read in the scriptures, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And again, our little pea brains and our limited understanding of eternity, but he was slain before the foundation of the world. It was accomplished in time. And here on this earth when he came. And God regenerates his elect apart from instrumentality upon the basis of what Christ did for his people, upon the basis of the atonement for the elect sheep. And until the Holy Spirit has been pleased to regenerate us, we cannot and we will not receive the gospel message. If we were in Christ, we were the beneficiaries of that from before the foundation of the world. But we are ignorant to that. We don't know that until the Holy Spirit gives us life. Salvation is not of the preacher and in his words. Salvation is not of the decision of a man. Salvation, as Jonah tells us in Jonah 2:9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And if man would really grasp that, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord from the very start to the very finish. From the beginning to the end. Salvation is of the Lord. And God elected those whom he would save from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, Paul tells us, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And again, we may not fully comprehend that, but even before we were brought into existence, the elect were in Christ. And that ought to give us great comfort and peace when the Lord finally opens our eyes to the realization of the gospel and what was accomplished on our behalf. And then God quickens, He regenerates, He gives spiritual life to whom He will, apart from my words. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Whom He will. Now, we can't manipulate it. We can't massage it. You know, we can't, if you will, force those things. The Son quickens whom He will. Over in John 3, a much misunderstood section of Scripture, but and taken out of context. But clearly, if you really read John 3, the Lord's telling Nick, listen, there's no hope for you, buddy, unless the Holy Spirit regenerates you. Except a man be born again. You know, and Nicodemus said, well, how's that? Can I enter my mother's womb again? You know, no, you can't. That's the problem. There's not anything you can do. And part of that, context of that, in John 3, the Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And now, hears the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Yeah. Born of the Spirit. You know, not born of man's decision, or born of, you know, of the preacher's word. No, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. I mean, you can feel it, but you can't see it. You can hear it, but you can't. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And so it's receiving of the gospel message, the receiving of the good news, though we've already been quickened on the basis of that. We've already been elected on the basis of that. But it's not, receiving the gospel is not what produces life. Folks say, well, if you'll just receive the gospel, then you can be born again. Well, that's an impossibility. You know, that's throwing out something that's hopeless. You know, if the dead people will just, you know, stand up, if they'll just walk down the aisle, they'll just raise their hand, if they'll just make the good, they're dead. Well, receiving the gospel does not produce life, but it evidences life. When one receives that good news, it evidences that they've been quickened by the Spirit, that they've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. In John 1, verse 11, we read, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood." You know, it's not because you were born into the right family or into the right tribe or into the right nation. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." Now, it wasn't a decision someone else made, your parents made, nor of the will of man. No, it's not even your decision, but of God. And brother, there's great comfort and peace there when we understand that. And so, the context shows that belief is evidence of regeneration. It's not the producer of regeneration. In John 5, the Lord said, in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." If they don't have life, they can't hear it and they can't receive it. But he who hears And he who believes, who exercises God-given faith, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believing is the evidence of the possession of eternal life. He that hears and believes has everlasting life. In John 10, the Lord says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. The Lord's preaching to these folks, to his detractors. He says, I told you and you didn't believe. What do you think? Some preacher's going to do better than that? You know, he's going to preach the right kind of sermon and exercise the right kind of psychological warfare? Lord said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Because you're not my sheep. Because you're not of my sheep. That's the only difference there. The quickened sheep here. Here's the greatest preacher surely that ever was. So I told you, you didn't believe it. You wouldn't believe me. So, if we would just go, people would believe. No. We're to go and we're to proclaim. But they don't believe until the Lord opens their ears. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. The sheep hear the master's voice. And even the human preaching of the Lord, it didn't make men sheep. Now that was already settled. That was before the foundation of the world. And the quickened sheep hear and follow. They follow because they are sheep. See, following doesn't make them sheep. Well, if you'll just follow, then you can be a sheep. No, you follow because you are a sheep. The Lord doesn't offer these folks the option of becoming sheep. He doesn't say, well, he said, I proclaim these things, and you won't receive them, you won't hear them, you won't follow. He didn't say, well, if you'll just decide to follow, then you can be... No, he didn't say that. He said, My sheep hear me, and they follow me. And God is determined to bring His elect, and specifically His quickened and regenerated elect, to Himself by the reception of that proclaimed gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that proclaimed gospel, those words that we do preach, you know, that's what draw the sheep in after they've been quickened. God's regenerated elect hear the gospel message. And the gospel is what Christ did. But they hear that gospel message. They hear the good news. And to them it is the good news. As we talked about before, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's not the good news, it's foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. And down in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, and I just pause every time, both Jews and Greeks, you know, And Brother Howe was talking about in his prayer as well. You know, the Lord saved folks from every tongue in every nation. We don't know who they all are, but I'm thankful he did. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, not our mere words, though we're privileged to proclaim and to set forth that which Christ did. And it's received as good news by those for whom it's intended. The elect are predestinated. Now, that's a good Bible word, but boy, you mention that in some circles, and they'll throw you out the door. And they don't care that the word's in the Bible. But the elect are predestinated. They're predestinated to eternal life. But more than that, they are predestinated to receive the benefits of their eternal justification. They are destined to receive the benefits of what Christ accomplished and of His finished atonement and of the Father's acceptance of that. They're predestinated to receive those things through receiving and embracing the gospel, the good news of their salvation. Those who are ordained to eternal life also believe and receive the gospel. But it's not the believing and the receiving of that gospel that gives them eternal life. No, Christ's atonement did that, and it's already accomplished. But those who are ordained to eternal life believe and receive the gospel. And again, that's the only true encouragement to gospel preaching, to proclaiming those things. Is we know, listen, those for whom it's intended are going to receive it. Otherwise, you're out there talking to dead men, and none of them are ever going to receive it. In Acts 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Again, it's just a pretty simple sentence. And yet, the religious world's turned it on its head today. The religious world will tell you that as many as believe will be ordained to eternal life. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. No. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You're not ordained to eternal life after you believe. You're ordained to eternal life before you believe. And in fact, that's why you believe. And again, the intervention and work of the Spirit in giving us life and quickening us. Hearing and believing the gospel is no accident. You know, it's kind of like the evolutionists that look around the world and, oh, it just happened. You know, these things just kind of fell in place. And it may appear that way, and some things may to the human eye and to the human comprehension, that all these just coincidence. No, hearing and believing the gospel are no accident. They're not a chance. Again, we're to obey the Lord and proclaim the gospel as the Lord gives us opportunity and as He leads us perhaps places or and in circumstances to do that. You know, we're to be obedient to that. But brethren, it's not dependent upon us. You'll hear these Arminians as well. You know, people are perishing and going to hell because somebody's not going over there and preaching to them or someone, or because they didn't hear the gospel. But man, that's a big, not only a big responsibility, but you know, what great power, you know, man has to go and send people to heaven. No. It's not an accident. It's not a chance. It's not the choice of men. God's sheep are not and will not be left in the dark about their justification in Christ. Then there's so many biblical examples of that. Again, like we mentioned last week, you look at Cornelius, and you can look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Lydia down. God is going to bring these things about, and we maybe in our little human pea brains, you know. Paul said, oh man, we just decided to go down there by the river and worship today, and this woman just happened to be there. And then she got saved. Of course, Paul would never say that. And the Lord gave him a little bit better understanding than that. But that's the kind of human comprehension of those sort of things. God's sheep will not be left in the dark. They will hear the gospel of their justification. And the gospel, is as it's proclaimed, as we preach it, it brings the good news to the elect of their eternal justification in Christ. You know, they hear the news of it. They come to realize these things. Their eyes are opened. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive the benefits of that. We're eternally justified before God, but not in our own hearts and minds, not before the world. You know, we're condemned. Because why? Because we had a relationship. Not only were we in Christ, but we were in Adam. And so we feel that condemnation. We feel those things. We're not eternally justified in our own minds or before the world, but we are before God. And it's the preaching of it's the quickening of the Spirit, and then the preaching of the gospel, and the embracing of our salvation that brings that comfort and peace that's only known in Christ. As we come to realize these things were already accomplished on our behalf. These things are finished. It is done in Christ Jesus, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, or that are set apart. Again, the faith that God gives, that we're privileged to exercise, to embrace the gospel of our salvation, that brings the comfort and the peace based upon what's already been done, what's already accomplished, what's already finished. So God does not leave his elect ones in darkness. And there's those that kind of preach that thing too, and I'm not getting into all the details of it. There's some amongst some of the primitive Baptists, you know, hold to this conditional time salvation. And the only thing they really hold that was predestinated is that the elect are going to be saved. And well, they may not even embrace the gospel of their salvation in this life. Well, that's a pretty sad thing. In fact, it's totally contrary to scriptures, but and then everything else is just kind of up to you anyway. That's why they call it conditional time salvation. You know, they say there's a predestinated eternal salvation, but time salvation is conditional. It's all dependent on you. Well, you know, it's no better than Arminianism. Now, God doesn't leave his elect in darkness. He will bring them to see, to hear, to receive. And that's what our privilege is as we proclaim those things that he's brought us to do, is that we're privileged to bring that gospel light where he's already given life. That's a pretty big privilege, I think. Folks say, well, you know, if I believe like you did, I just wouldn't do nothing. I wouldn't preach nothing. I wouldn't do. I mean, if it doesn't matter how you live, I just live any way I wanted to. And you know, oh, what a wonderful thing that to see the sheep hear and receive, and to follow. And the Lord's pleased to use his people to do that in many circumstances. Christ, you know, is not powerless. His high priestly prayer to the Father is answered on the behalf of each of the elect. And he said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, those that are saved will be set apart. They will be sanctified. We're chosen. And we're chosen not only to salvation. We're chosen to many things. But one of the things that we're certainly chosen to is we're chosen to believe. You know, the elect will believe and receive. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So, you know, we're chosen to salvation. It's a done deal. It's finished. But we're also chosen through sanctification, through being set apart, and the belief of the truth. We'll be brought to that. God's elect will be brought to embrace the truth. Whereunto, he says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the elect hear and receive, you know, they bring to fruition, to fulfillment, those various facets and aspects of their salvation. Chosen to salvation, but not apart from sanctification and belief of the truth. God delivers his people. He delivers them not from only from eternal condemnation, but he delivers them from sin. And through the belief of the gospel, the elect receive the benefits again. They receive the benefits of what's already done, of what's already accomplished, of what's already been wrought on Calvary's cross. They receive the benefits of that even in this life. Because prior to being quickened by the Spirit and being converted to embrace the gospel of their salvation, because of their position in Adam, they're no different from the rest of fallen mankind. And I'll think I'll close this week with an illustration you've all heard before. But again, how the gospel operates, at least something helps me to try to grasp it and understand it. You know, it's kind of like the kidnapped prince. You know, the prince that was kidnapped, you know, by pirates when he was an infant, and he's carried away with no memory. You know, that he's the prince, that he's an heir, and he's carried away and he's raised by the pirates. All he knows is that he's a pirate. And his father, you know, searches for him and eventually, you know, is able to find and to take him from the pirates and to reveal to him, you know, "No, you're the prince. You're the heir." Well, he was that all along, but he didn't know it. That's somewhat akin, and I guess a simplification, you know, what it is for God's elect. You know, we're out there, we're a pirate, we're a barbarian. And then the Lord draws us back to himself. He captures us back. And he brings us. He says, "No, you're an heir. You're a prince." And he was all along. And that's, again, I think where modern theology kind of gets, it's like somehow you get turned into a prince. I guess somebody kisses a frog or something. I don't know. I guess that's the way it works in modern theology. But that's not the way it works. You know, by God's sovereign grace, because of nothing in us, we were that all along. And God's pleased to reveal that to us in time. And I'm thankful that he's pleased to use his people to broadcast that, to proclaim that, and those for whom it's intended, receive it as the good news. And I praise the Lord for that, and I pray that we might be faithful in seeking to proclaim those truths as the Lord gives us opportunity. And we'll continue on from here next week. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 338, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Sometimes snow showers, I guess. Depending on where you are. But there shall be showers of blessing. Number 338.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing. Sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Of rain, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the stars falling, but through the showers we plead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon us. I pray that you might guide our paths. You might use our lives to your glory. Help us all, Lord, to be the husbands and fathers and grandfathers and wives and mothers and grandmothers that you would have us to be. That you might be glorified in us. Lord, that we might proclaim your truths. And Lord, with the assurance that those that are your sheep will hear and receive. Oh, what a great privilege it is to be your servants. And Lord, what a great comfort it is to know that you've already accomplished these things. Lord, that by your grace we were already your children. Yet before we even realized it. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to see these things. That you've given us life, that you've given us faith. We've been brought to embrace these things and to receive the gospel of our salvation, to receive the benefits, even in this life, of what Christ has done. And Father, we know that you deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's not because of something we've done or our parents have done or It's because of what Christ has done. Praise be His name. Lord, go with each of us this week and use us to Your glory. I pray in particular for Your hand upon Brother Dale's dear wife, that You might be with her through this sickness that she's suffering, that You might strengthen her and restore her soon to health. Father, thank You for our Savior. Thank You for His atoning death. Thank You for all that You pour down upon us throughout the days, the showers of blessing that we feel every step of the way. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.